Our gospel lesson this morning is from the 15th chapter of Luke and consists of two of the parables of Jesus. Jesus tells parables and in powerful ways uses these stories to teach with innocent and simple words much, much deeper truths. Listen now for good news according to Luke. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." May we be blessed in the hearing of this good news. Pray with me, please. Simple examples have great power, O Lord, especially when told by your incarnate word. And so we ask that your Spirit, whom he promised, may open this word to us, may open our lives to you, may help us to understand how much you seek after us and how much you want us to seek after all the world in your name. Open now this word to us, for we know, as John Robinson said long, long ago, that you have yet more light and truth to break forth out of your word for us. May it break forth today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was several months ago that Rob and Sam and I spent a wonderful retreat day together to work out how our fall programming would look. Yes, in other words, it doesn't just kind of pop out there. Actually, we sit down and talk about it, including this whole sermon series that we're going through. And we came up with the titles for the sermons then and worked those out and had fun doing it. And then last week, I got this Time magazine. Did you, any of you get this? Or am I the only closet liberal in the place that reads Time? Sorry, I also read The New Yorker. Now I've confessed it all. I also read the National Review. I also read a number of things. So anyway, I even read Christian Century and Christianity Today just to keep balanced, you know, so. And when you look like, you know, when you look like a weeble, you've got to make sure that you've got equilibrium. This has a really great article about the case for national service, about the reawakening of volunteerism in America. It really struck me because it deals with the events surrounding 9/11 and the response to those. And the response to 9/11 came to my mind, and I took a long, hard look at the title for this week's sermon. And then I took a long, hard look at the texts. And you know what? I decided that the Lord indeed has more light and truth and has something for me to say about seeing with new eyes. The cover story for the September 10th issue of Time is entitled A Time to Serve. It reports on a growing movement toward a national volunteer service program to help us deal with the problems of an educational system with some severe problems nationally. 38% of fourth graders are unable to read at a basic level. The escalating cost of health care and the problems of health insurance, 47 million people in the United States are uninsured, and the ongoing difficulties of finding common ground as an increasingly diverse nation. And the story, interestingly enough, led off with this quotation. As the Constitutional Convention of 1787 came to a close, after 3.5 months of deliberation, a lady asked Dr. Franklin, "Well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy?" "A republic," replied the doctor, "if you can keep it." If you can keep it. What is true of the republic is also true of the church. And there is the issue and the point. Can we keep it? Can we see with the new eyes we need to become and to act as the Lord's free people? Back in 1941, some 66 years ago, this country faced its date that will live in infamy. But the enemy on that date had a face, and the world was a very different place. Still, the events of that day took a country slowly rising from the effects of an economic depression and indifferent to the world around it, and made it a player on the world stage. Historians have talked about America losing its innocence at that time. As a nation, we had to look at ourselves in a new way and to see with new eyes. And it made a difference in how we thought of ourselves and how we approached the world. We now say quite similar things about September 11th, 2001. We say things like it almost like we do about Mr. Kennedy's assassination. Do you remember where you were on that day? And you know what? I remember both. I remember that I was sitting in chorus at William Penn School, number 49, on Campus Street in Indianapolis when the word came through that Mr. Kennedy had been shot. I also remember that I was following my wife down a street in Madison on our way to meet with our financial planner to see if we could eventually afford to retire when we got the word that something had happened. I remember. It would be better, however, if we came to remember that day along with the days and the years that follow as the time when indifference was lost and the common good, perhaps even an uncommon good, was found. It is time again to see with new eyes, as it is every day. Jeremiah's prophecy about the destruction coming to Judah and Jerusalem wrenches one's insides after the events of 9/11 and of the past few years that our country has been engaged in Afghanistan and in Iraq. We must not, however, try to read our situation into this text or any other text of Scripture. Quite frankly, I fear that too many of my colleagues in ministry have been guilty of misreading the Scriptures when it comes to events and times like these. Sometimes they try to get them to say something that isn't there. They practice eisegesis rather than exegesis. They read into the text instead of out of the text. We cannot look at the loss of life and the destruction in New York City or the nation's capital 6 years ago or the loss of life in theaters of war and simply say it's a payback from God because we're stupid children who have no understanding, skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. We would be better served to think of it in terms of God's care for what God has created and God's concern, even God's sorrow, when evil is visited upon God's people. If anything, the events we remembered this past week and our ongoing situation should move us beyond indifference to the suffering of others and move us toward concern for the common good. How difficult and elusive is the common good? Ethicist Karen Labach's exclamation catches both the challenge and the frustration of the search for the common good. The ever-expanding possibilities offered to us by science and technology seem more than equally matched by the challenges of an ever-shrinking world. That the world has shrunk considerably should be patently obvious with every passing day, especially as the media reminds us of our global economy. For example, concerns of lead paint in children's toys made in China or produce from Central America. I was in Door County for a wedding yesterday, and my breakfast had a peach that came from Chile. Who knew? The list could be endless. And the Internet, which keeps us almost instantly connected, at least when it works. Well, we had 2 weeks here when we were down and life was frustrating. The situation in which we live, with its increasing complexity, renders the concept of the common good ever more difficult, ever more elusive. Long ago, Aristotle defined the common good in his book, The Ethics. And he wrote this: "For even if the good of the community coincides with that of the individual, it is clearly a greater and more perfect thing to achieve and preserve that of a community. For while it is desirable to secure what is good in the case of an individual, to do so in the case of a people or a state is something finer and more sublime. The common good, then, is what occurs when individuals learn to move beyond individualism. It is the governing principle of a society that seeks more than mere freedom. Common good is one of the foundational principles underpinning the American governmental experiment. And I would suggest, however, that there is a greater foundational principle, an uncommon good, if you will, which appears even more elusive and difficult, but is far more necessary. The uncommon good is found in Jesus' parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin recorded in Luke's gospel. In those parables, I see us being called to see with new eyes and to see not as we have been accustomed to doing, but to see rather as God sees. For in those stories, we learn of God's care for all of humanity. It's not enough, we hear, to fold 99 sheep. All 100 must be brought to safety. It's not enough to head to the bank with 9 coins in hand when there are 10. We are told that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. This doesn't simply imply that there hasn't been joy over the 99 or the 9, however. Their care is certainly not neglected, because God's care is for the ultimate wholeness of all that God has made. This is the uncommon good. The search for the one and the care for the many. Here we find something that goes far beyond mere cost benefit in the service of the majority. In these simple stories of Jesus, we see something finer and more sublime than anything Aristotle ever conceived. Here we see the all-embracing love of God, a love that is willing to risk everything to bring us all into relationship. In my mind, to see with new eyes means to look at everything from the perspective of the common good. 6 years ago, I was hopeful that we had seen an awakening of our nation to its uncommon good. All of us have heard the story, small and great, of kindness and sometimes of absolute heroism. My reading of Luke's gospel will be forever stamped with the televised image of a New York City police officer again putting on his turnout coat to go back into the rubble. And when the reporter that was standing there asked if he was going back into the smoking ruins, he answered, "It's my job. There are people in there." The dedication of those who sought the missing, even as the days passed and reason told us that we should think otherwise, was a sign both of hope and of encouragement. At the time, I believed that what we saw in people rallying and reaching out was more than mere patriotism, more than mere jingoism. Rather, it was an expression of true human communion, a communion reflective of the one that we're to have with God. Jonathan Edwards, the congregational minister and theologian of the 18th century, called by many scholars America's theologian, wrote that God's own happiness consists in communion as well as the creatures. In other words, God wants to be in communion with us, and by being in communion with us, is happy as we are happy. God's uncommon good is in God's desire to share life with us and the ordering of all creation toward mutual happiness. For this happiness to be achieved means that all of creation should be brought into God's loving embrace. Even when faced with tragedy or a seemingly overwhelming task, we are to be about the task of bringing the world into God's embrace. These words of Jesus, then, speak both to those who are with God and those who have rendered themselves lost to God by turning to their own agendas, by turning to their own goals. The common good would say, look to the majority, look to the ones you have in hand. The uncommon good says, search until the lost sheep is found, not just until dark. The uncommon good says, sweep until the coin is found, not just until the broom wears out. The uncommon good says, keep searching the rubble, even if it seems unlikely one more is alive. The uncommon good is grace in action. It is willingness to be extended so that wholeness may be achieved. The uncommon good is what Paul tells Timothy when he recounts God's mercy in his own life. He was lost. He was a man of violence, one who persecuted God's very people. And yet God didn't give up on Paul. Here we're reminded that we can't give up on the world. We can't give up hope that it can be a better place, that it can be a place of peace, that it can be a place of justice for all people and everywhere. After all, hasn't that been at the core of the American project from the very beginning? Our forebears saw this new land, saw this experiment in democracy, in the words of Governor Winthrop, and I will week after next, I will be standing where he probably gave the speech in which he said, talks about being a city set on a hill for all the world to see. Now, here we react now, here and now, and how we react to the violence done against us. Here and now, and how we react to the attitudes displayed toward us. Here and now, and how we conduct our affairs in the future will tell the world what kind of city on the hill we are, what kind of people we are, what kind of nation we are. On a sad, sad day 6 years ago, and on the days following it, as more than one writer said, they began to see. Now the task remains. It remains for us to continue to demonstrate the commitment to the common good, yea, to the uncommon good, and to continue its pursuit. What we have been through 6 years ago and what faces us in the days and weeks and months ahead reminds us of the difficult and elusive task that we undertake. We can achieve the goal only if we see the oneness we have as a people, regardless of religious faith. As this is a church gathered by covenant, so are we a covenanted, a federal republic. Remember, the word federal comes from the Latin word fedus, which means covenant. We are a covenanted nation. We can achieve the goal of the common good, and indeed of the uncommon good, only if we work together as covenant communities in true mutuality and true affection. Our part in this great finding, great search for the uncommon good, is to be Christ's body in this place at this time. The body must work together and constantly seek wholeness. Our happiness, and even God's, if we believe Jonathan Edwards, is wrapped up in our continuing to grow in relationship, growing in mutual care, growing in unconditional love toward each other. You see, it is the hope of terrorists to separate, to confuse, to demoralize And those misguided men and their even more misguided leaders who continue to be holed up in caves, hiding hypocritically and opportunistically using the fruits of the culture they wish to destroy. I've wanted to say that for a long time, and it finally just popped out. Well, I mean, to say we're opposed to Western society and then use all the tools of it, hypocrites. They wanted to rip apart a society. They want to rip us apart. They want to turn us against each other. And they want to have us turn on each other out of fear. We cannot. We cannot. We must not allow them to win. Rather, we must reconsecrate ourselves to the search for the uncommon good. We must commit ourselves to living the common good. We must dedicate ourselves to the task of seeing with new eyes, to see with the eyes of faith and not the eyes of fear. The search for the uncommon good may appear difficult, may appear elusive to us, but the truth is that it is really discovering what already exists. For you see, the uncommon good is love. It is God's very nature, and God is here. God is present among us. If we see with the eyes of faith, we saw it 6 years ago in story after story of love and concern and personal risk-taking in the face of disaster and of danger. We heard it in stories of strangers reaching out to each other who in other times would not have given each other the time of day. We saw it again this past week in the concern for the memory of that day. Perhaps we did lose our innocence again in a dramatic and in a painful manner on 9/11. But if it leads us also to lose our indifference to each other, to our situation, to our faith, then the deaths and the heroic acts will not have been in vain. Something happened in those days following that tragedy that made a huge difference. And now, 6 years later, we need to ask ourselves yet again, what can we do to sustain the difference? You see, what we discovered 6 years ago is far more important, because in the days and the weeks following 9/11, we rediscovered the primacy of the common good. The renewed concern for volunteerism, I see, is a spark. It's a hope that we can indeed reinvigorate the search for the common good and sustain it as we find it. Ben Franklin, lapsed Congregationalist he may have been, was right when he said that we had ourselves a republic if you can keep it. The only way we can keep it is by continuing to search, to work, and to strive for the common good. This only works, my dears, if we work it. It doesn't just happen. And you know what? Congregationalism, the Christian faith, works the same way. It doesn't just happen. It works if we work it. So please, God, may that rededication, may that reconsecration, may it begin here, please God, in a renewed dedication to our faith life here on Church Street and to our faith life across the nation. May it begin with the way we care for each other and seek to give of ourselves to make our church and our community a better place. May it begin here, with you and with me, with us, so that we might have eyes to see that behind all of this is God. We may continue the search, but you know, ultimately, it is the uncommon good which has found us. If only we have new eyes to see it and new hearts to behold it. May it be so. Amen.